Our present meditation is on how to grow in our love for others. In other words, you're reflecting on the third of the three theological virtues, namely charity. As we've seen, the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized, gives us three powers: one for the mind, two for the will. The power we have in our mind is to believe everything which God has revealed. The two powers for the will are to hope and to love. Hope by trusting that God will provide us in this life with all the grace we need to reach our eternal destiny. And we are to trust in God that we shall reach that heaven for which we were made. But the second power for the will is the power to love God above all things and to love others out of love for God. In the vocabulary of the Catholic Church, the noun is always charity rather than love, because love is natural, charity is supernatural. The power, therefore, to love that we receive and we are baptized is the power to love supernaturally, superhumanly, to love beyond what could ever love without the grace of God. And then immediately, as we've done before, he would ask three questions. What is charity? Why we must practice charity, and how we can grow in this power of loving supernaturally, which means superhumanly. And our present meditation concentrates on number three, on the how we are to grow in the practice of charity, which means in loving others supernaturally. First, by way of introduction, our love for others is a measure and norm of our love for God. In other words, we love God only as much as we love others. In all the pious language, all the warm expressions of telling God, "My Lord, I love you," are nothing else but words. Unless and repeat insofar as we love those whom God puts into our lives precisely, we might show how much and how truly we love Him. You still have the introduction. Our our great in holiness. He is merely show our growth in the love of others. As I said in opening this retreat, ordinary Catholics will not survive. They're not surviving. Only heroic Catholics, including heroic bishops, heroic priests, heroic fathers and mothers, heroic young people, heroic aging people, will survive. All the others will, what a statement, will be wiped out. And our growth in holiness, which is heroic practice of virtue, a good definition of sanctity or holiness, heroic practice of virtue is measured by our love for others. We are still on the introduction. The great saints were especially tried, in their selfless love for others. In fact, no one has ever been canonized unless that person had practiced selfless love of others, their love for others was tried by difficult people, tried by people who were cruel. Hear it, and don't forget, we need unlovable people to become saints. And even to God, He will provide. What is the scope of our meditation? I use every minute of the 50 minutes we have left in this hour. He'll ask three questions. What does it mean to grow in our love for others? Second, why should we grow in our selfless love of others? And then, the big question, which is the main focus of this meditation, how are we to grow in our selfless Christian love of those whom God puts into our lives? What then is his growth in the virtue of charity? Growth in the virtue of charity means growth in loving more people. I call this quantitative growth. More people. Growth in the virtue of charity means loving others more selflessly. I call this altruistic growth. And the Latin word for another person is alter, masculine gender, and altera, feminine gender. Loving others more selflessly. Oh, how selfish. Oh Lord, by the name of love, how selfish love can be. Selfless love does not bargain. Selfless love does not love only in the measure that I am loved. You're asking what is growth in the virtue of charity. Loving others more than I loved them before. I call this intensive growth. Unless you love those whom God has put into your lives more after this retreat than you loved them before, I am wasting your time. And of course, their love must be proved in deeds. That's why the English adverb, indeed, is so profoundly meaningful. You have to love in, long pause, next word, indeed. What is growth in the virtue of charity? Loving others more constantly. I call that stability growth. Even the great Teresa of Avila said, I find that my virtue somehow depends on the weather. When it's nice outside, I am real nice to people. When it's cold and bitter outside, I find my practice of charity more difficult. What is growth in charity? Loving those whom God put into my life more constantly. I think I should say this. Having, as I think I've said for some of you many times, living in all women's household for 15 years, from the age of 1 to the age of 16, my mother and the women boarders she took in, I know women, God bless you. Men are changeable. But it's almost of the essence of a woman's personality to change. Constancy in our love for others. Morning, noon, and night. What is growth in the virtue of charity is loving others more generously. Giving ourselves more to others than we have in the past. I repeat, either as a result of this retreat, you have become more generous in your practice of charity. I repeat, I have been wasting your time. And what an examination of conscience we all need to make, beginning with the speaker. Ask, O Lord, Lord, teach me how to love others more generously. Every human person, everyone who enters our lives, everyone is in need. Everyone, everyone. Always, always. And what does everyone always need? Everyone always needs to be loved. What an examination of conscience we all need to make. Finally, what is growth in this virtue of charity, where the Holy Spirit infused into our souls when we were baptized? We grow in the virtue of charity by loving others more patiently. And now for some of you must have said this 20 times. The English word patience comes from the Latin word pati, P-A-T-I. Pati in Latin means to suffer. What are we saying? Expect the people whom God puts into our lives to cause us pain. That is true love. Love without pain is just another word. It is meaningless. And don't forget the Church's definition of pain, whatever is contrary to our will. Well, the emphasis is on what is contrary to our will, to my will. So much for part one. What is growth in the virtue of charity? Now we ask why. Not only why may or should, why must we grow in our love for others? I have 7 reasons, on each one of which I could spend at least 1 full hour. Why must we grow in our love for others? Because God wills it. That's why God places other people into our lives, to love them. And hear it, to love others even before they've entered our lives. Lest you mothers had loved your children before you conceived them, you would never have been born. God wants us to love others, because that is the name of God. The name of God is love. It is why I never tire telling one audience after another why God cannot be one single solitary person. God must be, and he is, and has been from all eternity, a society of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of the three persons sharing the fullness of their divine nature, each sharing what each has with the others. That is why we have anything, in fact everything in our lives, in order to share what we have for others, for others and with others. Why go in our practice of charity? Because this is Christ's commandment. Christ, on the night before he died, told us, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The test and proof of Christianity is selfless love. And hear it. This kind of selfless love did not exist until God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Why go in our practice of charity? Because this is the sign of being Christ's true followers. All the theology in the world has so much vapid air, unless those who hear us professing our faith see us practicing selfless love. That's what converted the pagan world of the Roman Empire. You're only as authentically Christian as we are selfless in our love for those whom God puts into our lives, to prove to the world they were not fakes, but genuine Christians. Why go in our practice of charity? Was this how we show our love for God? All the rosaries in the world, all the pious prayers, all those who claim to be mystics. One of my responsibilities over the years has been interviewing alleged mystics. It takes me less than half an hour to find out whether this is a real mystic or a fraud. How selfless, how patient is the practice of charity. The world will recognize our love for God only in the measure that we love others. And hear it, we need difficult people in our lives. You need them. I'm not telling you to judge your husbands. Want to? Go ahead. Jim or Jack. When you realized that I need you, going by loving you, and you're a hard person to live with. You enable me to show that I love God. And the more difficult you make my life, the more I am proving that I really love my God. Only one danger in using language like I've just shared with you. To think it is mere mild verbiage. This is reality. Everything else is a pious dream. Am I clear? My guna practice of the virtue, the power of selfless charity. Because on the last day, that's the way they're going to be judged. And we read the whole Old Testament. And we read in Matthew's Gospel the first 25 chapters. He has three more chapters. But before Matthew finishes the 25th chapter of his Gospel, remember, he quotes our Lord foretelling what we call the last day, which is really, in the church's language, the first day. Here on earth, we are still in vigil. We are waiting for the dawn of eternity. O Lord says, He will appear with His angels and judge the human race. Think of all the commandments that over the centuries of God's revelation He has given the human race. On the last day we shall be judged mainly on our practice of charity towards others. And the more holy God wants us to become, the more demanding He will make our practice of charity. Why practice charity? Because it is the condition for reaching heaven. We know exactly, infallibly, who's going to go to heaven and who will go to hell. Those who reach heaven will practice selfless, and I mean selfless charity, by sharing whatever God has given them with those whom God has placed into their lives. Who go to hell? All selfish people will go to hell. How we need to hear that there is a heaven and a hell. And the condition of reaching heaven and avoiding hell is the practice of patient, enduring, generous, I repeat for the 10th time, selfless charity. May I ask once more, why grow in our practice of charity? Because in this way, you are mainly proclaiming Christ as his witnesses to the world. This was and still is the answer test of being a true follower of Christ. When Christianity dawned, and under divine inspiration, Peter, the man who became terrified, and a storm broke out over that pond called the Sea of Galilee. This same cowardly Peter, who thrice denied his master, remember? He was scared. This Peter left Antioch and traveled across the Mediterranean to Rome. That is why the true church is a Roman Catholic church. And no sooner did the pagan Romans realize the strange, very strange religion which has cropped up in the empire. They are called Christians. They will not worship our gods. They refuse to drop incense in front of a statue of Jupiter. You've got to wipe them out. And they did everything in their power to wipe out Christianity. For the more Christians they killed, the more Christianity increased. And what converted the pagan Roman Empire was the pagans seeing Christians loving those who hated them. Christians, loving their persecutors, loving those who stoned them, who threw them to the wild beasts, who burned them. I'm saying much more than my few very human words may seem to indicate. This is the witness to authentic Christianity. Loving others, and either they try our patience or are not practicing true Christ-like charity. Believe me, I'm not quoting books. I'm quoting experience. The power we have to convert the most stubborn, selfish, cruel sinners is to love them. And I mean love them. And the harder they are on us, the more we love them. I would be dishonest if I spoke this way without having, with God's grace, try to live out what I'm telling you in my own life. Finally, why are we to grow in our practice of selfless charity? Because this is an infallible source of true peace and happiness. Our hearts will be only as peaceful. Our lives will be only as happy as we are practicing, and I mean practicing, selfless charity. To infallible statements. All selfish people are unhappy. Next statement. All selfless people are happy. And the measure of our happiness and the degree of our peace is determined by the measure and degree of our selfless love of others. And don't tell me this is easy. That's why the Holy Spirit had to give us the humanly impossible power to love loveless people. And then he announced as the title of this meditation, how to grow in our love for others. Finally we got to the title of our conference. And in many ways, this is what our lives are all about. Have you been saying your glory and our love for God only are the measure that we are going in our love for others? So we ask, how are we to grow in this practice of selfless charity? First, we must be convinced. And this is our principal duty as followers of Jesus Christ. This is our main duty. We are only as truly followers of Christ as we love everyone whom God puts into our lives. And don't tell me God cannot put somebody, I repeat the adjective, difficult people into our lives. The more difficult, the better. Father, please stop. They're asking, how are we to grow in our selfless practice of this supernatural power of loving others? We are to pray, and pray often. Pray for whom? Pray for others. Name them. Pray, especially for those who are most trying in our lives. I would not dare publicly identify the people that I pray for by name, not just once, but twice a day. Identify them. You know them. Pray for them. Because God will give them, watch it, God will give them grace in the measure and proportion of your own selfless, patient, enduring love for those who are impatient, trying. I keep repeating the adjective difficult in your life. And you wives, how many couples I've told this to? The husbands, after the sacraments, the single principal source of grace for you husbands, I tell them, is your wife. And wives, the principal source of grace in your lives are your husbands. We need grace to be saved. That is why, when Christ instituted the sacrament of marriage, he conferred grace on his followers that enables them to live an immense, humanly impossible life.